All right, you guys ready to get started? Yeah? We ready to do this? All right, awesome. Hey, thanks for coming. I want to make sure you're in the right one. This is for athletes, all right? So you got to be an athlete. And I'm not talking about ping pong, all right? You got to play a real sport to be in here today. No, I'm just kidding. You can be here if you play any sport, if you like sports, if you watch sports. But we are talking about athletes. I want to make sure you're in the right session. And we're going to be talking about athletes. We believe athletes should be glorifying God, something like that. I gave it a different title, and my title was Going for More Than Gold. That's what we're doing. We're going for more than gold as athletes. So that's what we're going to be doing in this session. And we'll try to wrap up around 10:30 or so, or 11:30 or so, and then we'll have a little bit of time for some Q&A. Sound good? All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll just get started. So bow your heads with me, if you will, in prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here at Camp Regen. We're grateful for the worship, for the word. We're grateful for these breakout sessions. Each title sounds so interesting and encouraging, and areas that we need to learn and grow to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to be great witnesses of the glory of God and to be faithfully proclaiming your truth in everything that we do, God. And we pray for this session this morning, God, as we talk about athletes glorifying God with their abilities, with their gifts, with their opportunities. I pray it would be helpful, and I pray that we'd be reminded of some key truths from the Bible and then how to put those into practice even as athletes, God. So we just thank you for this morning. Pray your blessings in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm wearing my Dodger hoodie because this last Friday night, come on, Dodgers are going to do it again. We're running it back. Let's go, Dodgers. Running it back. So, hey, on Friday night, hey, we don't have room for that in here right now. So on Friday night, I was able to go to the Dodger game, and it was interesting, fun opportunity to be at Dodger Stadium. And we got there early because we only go to like one game a year because the tickets are so doggone expensive now. And actually, these tickets were given to us, but we got there about an hour early, and they had a program going on about entering key Dodger players into the Dodger Hall of Fame. Okay, so they introduced this player. His name was Ron C. Last name is C-E-Y, Ron C. And he played back in the 70s, early 80s. He played in the World Series 1981, and he had a haircut kind of like mine. Had a mustache kind of like mine. He's my idol. You know, I'm trying to follow him with his 70s look. But what was kind of interesting about it is they were talking about all of his stats, all of his home runs, all of his, you know, he was a World Series MVP in 1981. And they were just honoring him. And it was pretty cool about how he was part of this historic infield where the whole infield in one of the years he played, they all had 30 home runs. In one season, which is pretty big deal for infield to have that all together. And at the end of the time of honoring him, guess what he got? Guess what they got for Ron C. for being this incredible baseball player and contributor to the Dodgers organization? Guess what they gave him as they finished the ceremony? They gave him this gift. Guess what it was? It was a blue coat. That's what they gave him for spending his whole life playing baseball and for making all these accolades in the athletic arena. They called him up and they put on him, you know, if you watch the Masters tournament for golf, you get the green coat, you know, if you won the Masters. So they're trying to do that with the Dodgers and gave him a blue coat. And I kind of thought to myself as they were putting the blue coat on Ron C and he was kind of like being congratulated by some of the other players in his family, I kind of thought, how sad. Like, how sad that this guy would spend, and I'm a Dodger fan, but how sad that this guy would spend his whole life invested in baseball and that he would have an incredible career. And now towards the end of his life, all he really got was a blue coat. And that's kind of the title that I gave this talk is we're going for more than gold. I mean, our desire as athletes isn't necessarily to bring home the trophy, right? As Christian athletes, we have so much more at stake and so much more that we want to accomplish for the glory of God, not necessarily at the end of your career you could wear a blue coat, all right? So what I want to do is just kind of tell you just a little bit about myself real quick. My name's Adam. I'm the pastor at Placerita I played sports in high school, all right? So I wasn't good enough to go to college. You already know I'm not that great of an athlete if I didn't play any college ball anywhere. But I enjoyed playing sports in high school. I ran track. I ran cross country. I played basketball. I played baseball. I played basketball. Basically did everything that our school would let me do other than football because my dad said I was too small. It's like, son, you're going to get killed out there, right? I don't want you playing football. But enjoyed playing sports. I'm a sports fan. You know, I told you about going to the Dodger game, some fun sporting events I've been to. I've been to two Final Fours. Those are always fun. A lot of hype if you're an NCAA basketball fan. I've been to two national football championship games. One in the Rose Bowl between Auburn and Florida State back in 2014. And then I took my boys in 2021 to see the 2022 to see the Georgia Bulldogs whoop up on TCU. Come on, that's what I'm talking about. I'm from Georgia originally, so we're big Bulldog fans. So that was kind of fun to go to that national championship game. Lots of Dodgers games, lots of Rams games, and lots of Clippers games. Lakers are too expensive, so we got to go to the cheap seats with the Clippers. That's what we do in L.A. So I'm a fan, right? I still participate occasionally in some athletics. My wife and I are runners, so I've run four marathons. The last marathon I ran was the L.A. Marathon that started at Dodger Stadium, and we run all the way to the Santa Monica Pier. So that's pretty cool. So again, I'm not a great athlete, but I like to think of myself as just a little better than average. Okay, not a great athlete, but maybe just a little better than average. Where I star right now is playing quarterback both ways at the park down the street from our house with our boys and their friends. That's where I start. I'm kind of like Tom Brady out there, just pitching the ball and having a good time. So that's a little bit about what we're talking about is all of us are involved at some level, most of us, I'm assuming, in athletics. And so what I want to do, if you are taking notes, you just want to jot these down, this is what we're going to do in our time together, is I want to give you 10 ways to glorify God as an athlete who loves Jesus. All right, 10 ways to glorify God as an athlete who loves Jesus. And the first one is this, a godly athlete must know the gospel. A godly athlete must know the gospel. If we're talking about 10 ways to glorify God as an athlete who loves Jesus, well, let's just start where we need to all start this morning is that a real godly athlete is someone who knows the gospel. I don't want to assume that everyone in here listening today knows and truly knows and understands the gospel. I mean, the gospel is not about just having a lot of knowledge about God. And the gospel is not just about having a lot of knowledge of theology. The gospel in and of itself is not necessarily about being a member of a church or being baptized or going to Christian school or being homeschooled. None of that has anything to do with the gospel. Right? You could know a lot about the literary work of the Bible and still not truly be born again. The gospel isn't something that you feel, and it's not something that you do. Okay, the gospel is something outside of you. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, when I think about making sure I understand clearly what the gospel is, I try to think of just four key concepts. And the first would be, who is God? I mean, if we're going to talk about, do I understand the gospel, you have to know who God is. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. And God is not only creator, but God is holy. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, you shall be holy for I am holy. So in order to be an athlete that knows the gospel, you have to know who God is. He's the creator of everything and he's holy and he's not like us. He's a spirit, right? He doesn't have flesh and bones. And this is the God that we serve as Christians. And in order to really know the gospel, not only do you have to know who God is, you have to know who you are. As a human being, who is man and who we are is that we're sinners, right? Even though we're created in the image of God in Genesis 1, that we also know that we're born in iniquity. Psalm 51, David talks about that. And we understand that as mankind, there's none righteous, Romans 3:10, no, not one. Not a single person in here is born with any righteousness at all. We're totally depraved. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we understand, if you want to know the gospel, you got to know who God is. He's holy and creator. You got to know who you are. You're a sinner in great need of help because you're on your way to hell. And so then that comes to the third part of the gospel is just who is Christ. You have to understand Jesus is the mediator, right? Jesus stands before a holy God and sinful man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He was born to the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified on a cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you at this very moment. And so you have to have a clear, crystal clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, right? We know that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So while I'm kind of getting into it with athletes, a lot of times people will say things like, oh, I love God, or I have faith. And if you're not careful, athletic clubs can be very ecumenical, where they begin to reach broad strokes around anybody who just says they believe in God or has faith. But if you don't have particular understanding of the God of the Bible and of the sinfulness of man, and particularly what we're talking about right here, that it's the Jesus Christ that the Bible teaches about that you must know and believe in, then you don't really have faith. And so you got to be careful, particularly in athletics. I feel like sometimes the theology of the gospel gets lost somewhere in just the good hearts of the people and people who just say, well, you know, I grew up in the South. It was all about faith, family, and football. That's what it's about. It's about faith, family, and football. That's what the football coaches always say. That's what it's about, right? And you might have some kids on that football team who are saved, but you might have some kids on that football team who don't really understand the gospel. And so if you really want to be an athlete that's going to glorify God in all that you do, you got to make sure that you know who God is, who you are, who Christ is. And that leads us to the fourth part of the gospel that I like to think about, which is just you got to repent and believe, right? You have to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works won't save you, right? Going to FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, that's not going to save you. Being a part of Athletes in Action, that's not going to save you. You must repent, turn from your sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life that honors him. You got to be willing to say, I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Right? I mean, as a Christian, you got to be thinking about John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he that remains in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So when you think about yourself as a Christian, you should be thinking, am I growing and bearing fruit? And this is all leading to somewhere because kind of what I'm getting at here, let's go ahead and move to number two. Okay, the second way that you can glorify God as a Christian athlete. Number two is a godly athlete must be ready to share the gospel. A godly athlete must be ready to share the gospel. You know why you're on that football team? You know why you made it on the basketball team? You know why it is that you participate in sports? Well, it's not just so that you can get a scholarship for college. And that might be awesome. And some of you in here are probably way better athletes than I ever dreamed to be. And that might be a good avenue for you to pursue. I'm all for pursuing that. But the main objective for you on your team is you now have a group of people that you meet with on a regular basis. I'm assuming you have practice, right? So you're together with the coach and you're together with the team, and that's your mission field. If you really love Christ and you're looking for, well, how do I honor God in my life? I would say for athletes, that ought to be easy. I want to share the gospel with the boys and the girls on my team. I want to be a Christian witness to them about how they can become believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at first, you have to know the gospel. That was our first point, right? If you don't know the gospel, you're probably not saved. But if you do know the gospel and you are an athlete, You should be regularly looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others. I mean, that's what it's all about. I mean, you should be thinking about how can I proclaim the gospel to other people. I mean, really, your team, your ball team. So how many of you guys are on a team? Like right here, you're an athlete, you're a team. What kind of team are you on? Football team. How about you? What kind of team?
Baseball
team. What kind of team do you do? Baseball. What do we do right here? Yep. Soccer. And go ahead. It's something else. Give me another sport. What are you on, young lady? Volleyball. I like it. How about you? Gymnastics. This is awesome. Golf. All right. I think we almost named them all. Somebody name a sport we haven't named yet.
Basketball.
Golf. Swim. Cross country. All right. You got it. You got it. What do you got? Yeah. Volleyball. How about a sport we haven't heard yet? We got lacrosse. Anybody got lacrosse?
Rugby.
All right. We'll take some rugby. Softball. All right. Awesome. All right. You get the idea. You guys are all on different teams, and you all have on your team a defined group of people who are on the team, because the way it works in most sports, you're either on the team or you're not. Right? So if you're on the team, you kind of know who those people are, and you have a coach, and you're with those people probably at least twice a week, maybe three or four or five times a week, but you probably have at least two practices a week and then a game, and that's your mission field. And you ought to be thinking as a godly athlete, if you want to honor Christ, it's not necessarily about you taking home the trophy at the end of the season. What God cares way more about is that you would be a witness to your team, and that you would be living out your faith in a way that you could give a defense. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is in you, and to do it with gentleness and with respect," right? So that's talking about defending the gospel, particularly if people are attacking you and saying, "Oh, do you really believe that stuff?" You're like, "Yeah, I do. Let me share with you what God did in my life." And you have opportunities like that when you're on a ball team, because you're in all kind of contexts together, right? You're in high stress situations, and then you're in, warm up, and then you're in coming home after the game, you're carpooling, you're on the bus. I mean, you have all kinds of interactions with athletes that normal people who just go to school and they don't do athletics, they don't have that kind of interaction. You know, unless they just go on a field trip once a year or to camp or something, then they can have that. But as an athlete, you kind of have that all the time. It's kind of like easy pickings for you to start to position yourself on the team in areas where you can have conversations. So let me just give you three simple questions I think you could ask if you're saying, "Well, Adam, how do I actually get into a witnessing conversation, as a fellow teammate with somebody on my team?" These are super simple, all right, but just off the top of my head. Number one, I like to ask kids, "Hey, do you go to church anywhere?" The reason I like that question, "Do you go to church anywhere?" The reason I like that question is it's non-threatening. You're just learning something about them. You haven't yet become exclusive about a Christian church. They might say they go to a Mormon church or to a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall temple. They might go to some other, church. But I just like ask the question because it helps me start to kind of get an idea of where they're at. Are they church people or not? Now, if they're church people, that doesn't mean they're Christians, but it kind of gives me a little bit of context versus someone to say, "No, I've never been to church." Okay, well, we're dealing with a whole different kind of person. A second question I like to ask after, "Do you go to church anywhere?" would be, "Do you think that you will go to heaven when you die?" Now we're getting pretty serious. I mean, we kind of turned the corner pretty quick, right? I mean, but it's like, obviously you're going to build friendships, you're going to get to know people, but if you want to transition into a spiritual conversation, "Do you go to church anywhere?" That's not a threatening question. This one's a little bit more serious. Like, "Hey, if you were to die, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And now you're starting to think about like life and death. What about eternity? And where does that person think they're going to go when they die? That makes some people uncomfortable, right? But, we're not here just to make everybody like you. You're not here. Your goal in the team isn't to be the most liked person, but it's to be the person who best represents God on your team by having conversations with people about stuff that really matters. And so I love asking that question. "Hey, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die?" And you get all kinds of responses, right? It could be like, "Well, I hope so." That's the number one response I typically get if I ask somebody that question. "Well, I hope so." And what does that tell you about them? That tells you, well, you got some work to do. They don't have confidence. They don't know for sure. There's probably something based on a good works type thing. They hope they've done enough good stuff to make it into heaven. You know, they don't really understand the gospel yet. And so you have an opportunity to say, well, hey, let me explain to you what the Bible has to say about how someone can know they're going to heaven. That's the way I typically answer that question. Can I just take a moment and explain to you how someone can know for sure if they're going to heaven? And then I go back to sharing the gospel. Another question would be, and this is like right to the point as well, if you were to die tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say to him? That's just kind of the same way to say it. But if you were to die tonight, and let's say you were to meet God face to face, and he were to look at you and say, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Now, admittedly, it's almost like I'm kind of fishing for a works-based answer because that's where most people go. Well, I've been a good kid. I go to church. I've been baptized. We still haven't heard gospel yet, right? And so what I'm listening for is, could they say something like, well, I've repented of my sins, and I believe that your son, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. And because I believe in him, your word says that if you confess with your mouth, you know, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. And so I'm looking for a gospel answer, and typically what you get is a works-based answer. Then it gives you an opportunity to clarify, okay? So these are great opportunities, just all evangelistic that you get to do. And I like to go to Romans 6:23 a lot. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, and that all happens in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll spend a lot of time maybe just trying to talk through that verse with somebody if I'm sharing the gospel with them, all right? So we're talking about, what is a godly athlete? First of all, you got to know the gospel. Number two, you got to be willing to share the gospel. Let's move on. Number three, a godly athlete must learn how to train hard, So now we're kind of getting a little bit more practical. Like, you can't be lazy and be an athlete that honors God. Right. Nobody respects lazy athletes on the team. Right. You got to be somebody who is going to be strong and work hard and give your all. Like, don't be a slouch. Like, give it your best effort. You know, be like Rocky Balboa. Right. A couple of years ago, our family went on a trip to the East Coast, and we went to Philadelphia. And there's all kinds of cool things in Philadelphia, man. You could go to like see where, you know, where the Independence Hall is, where the Second Continental Congress signed the Constitution. You can go see the Liberty Bell that represents freedom of our nation. But there was one thing that my kids wanted to see more than all of that. And we had to Google it to see if it was there. But my kids are like, hey, Dad, is the Rocky statue, like, does that real? Does it exist somewhere in Philadelphia? So we're like Googling, and I'm like, kids, it does. They're like, let's go. So we go to the Rocky statue. We run up the stairs. We get our picture with Rocky statue. We get back from our trip. People are like, well, what'd you do on your trip? You know, and they're like, we saw Rocky. We saw the Rocky statue. So that was when they were younger. But that's what you want to be like. Why would we be like that? Nate, you're saying we didn't do that?
Oh, no,
that's what you did. Okay, you did do that. Why are we inspired by Rocky? Because he worked hard, right? He was a hard worker. He got up early in the morning, and he went for the jog, and all the kids followed him, and he's working out like, you know, he's like doing his thing, and we're all like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Well, that's the kind of athlete you want to be. You don't want to be a wuss, right? You want to work hard. That's what you're called to do what you do with excellence. You want to be like Rudy. We recently watched that football movie, Rudy, about the Notre Dame kid who played in 1975, that one time that he got on the field. Like, everybody's inspired by that guy. The movie, at the end of the movie, it says, since Rudy made the team and played one game, at the very end of the game, they carried him off on their shoulders, and they said, no one's ever been carried off the field on the shoulders of the players since 1975. Since Rudy played, because he had such an impact on people. And so there's something that you can do with excellence, like the scripture says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do. So what does that mean? Whatever you do, that's everything, right? Whatever you do, sports, athletics, academics, your work, everything. It includes everything. So that includes sports. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you want to work heartily for the Lord. Can I give you just a little theology about games and working hard? God doesn't care if you win or lose the game. Can I just get that off the table there? He doesn't care. You realize every football team that's playing, you got people on this side praying for the win. And you go walk across the field, and you're going to have some Christians on this side. They're also praying for the win. So what's God supposed to do? You know, well, he answers the prayers of the righteous. There you go. You know, but, you know, the idea is like everybody's praying for the win. That's not really what it's about. God doesn't care about your win, but he does care about the fact that you're giving your very best for his glory as you desire to be a Christian witness and you desire to represent well what it means to do everything that you can to advance the team, right? This is like dying to self and advancing the team. I like 1 Timothy 4:8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So we do know that physical training does have some value. That's in the scripture. And so godliness is more important, but physical training matters. There's that verse in 1 Corinthians 9:24, almost just taught this one passage for our whole time together. But then I wanted to just give you 10 different thoughts about being an athlete that honors God. But 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. So what are we saying here with this point? We're just simply saying a godly athlete must learn how to train hard. You're going to work out. You're going to get up early. There's a lot of discipline that goes into being an athlete, and I think a lot of that can translate directly to our Christian faith. A lot of that can be like, if you can be disciplined enough to get up at 5 a.m. to go hit the gym or to go for that run, or you can give the extra mile for the coach, but then you're like, when you think about, you know, the Christian race, how much more should you be disciplined to get up, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, and to develop your spiritual muscles, so to speak, in a way that would really honor the Lord. And so that's kind of what we're talking about here. Let me move on to a fourth way that you can glorify God as an athlete who loves Jesus. This kind of goes hand in hand a little bit with number three. But number four, a godly athlete must make up their mind not to complain. A godly athlete must make up their mind not to complain. Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You thought that was just about cleaning up your room, but I think it's also true on the field. You know, coach says, give me another suicide. Are you going to be the teammate who's like, oh, come on, coach, we're sick of running? Are you going to be like the player who's like, let's go. Whatever coach is asking us to do, hitting the sleds, doing another, you know, lap around the track, it requires physical expense, right? And so are you doing that without complaining or arguing? Because here's the deal. If you have a spirit of complaining, you are killing your Christian witness on that team. If you're known as a team as the lazy one who's always complaining about how you have to run or work out or do all these practices, then you can forget having a really good platform to be a Christian witness to your teammates. Because you know what? You're already pulling them down. They already don't respect you. You're already part of the bad vibe on that team that's not contributing to team spirit and to everybody giving it their best shot. You know, so if you're always whining and complaining about, coach, don't make us run another lap, then don't expect to be some great Christian witness if you're complaining all the time. And part of me might even work in here the understanding of submitting to authority. You know, we could talk about Romans 13, talks about let every person be subject to the governing authorities. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So I would say that Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, say we should submit to the government. And then it says, and to every governing authority, which means you ought to submit to your teacher in school. You ought to submit to your coach on the ball field. And when the coach is telling you what to do, unless it's sinful, because there can be some situations that might get like that, but let's just hope that 99% of the time, coach is only going to tell you to do something that would be right and helpful for you to excel as an athlete, then you need to obey them. I would make the argument from 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 that if you're disobeying the coach, then you're disobeying God. You're not honoring God with your best effort because you're trying to, you know, cut the corner and not do what the coach has asked you to do or do the opposite about what he says. Because when you're a player on a team, you are under that coach's authority so far as the sport goes. You know, not ultimate authority, but just so far as the sport goes. And that's going to give you an opportunity. I mean, perhaps as a Christian athlete, you're not just trying to reach your peers. You're trying to reach your coach with the gospel. Maybe you have an unbelieving coach, and by the coach seeing the way you have integrity and work hard, that the coach is impacted by your Christian witness. I believe that Tim Tebow back in the day was, do you guys remember Tim Tebow? He played football, played for the University of Florida, got drafted to the Broncos, didn't work out so well, went to the Jets, and now he's on the sidelines commentating on everything. But I think that when he played for the University of Florida as a Heisman Trophy winner and as a two-time national champion, I think he had an impact on Urban Meyer. Urban Meyer was the well-known coach at Florida at that time. And I think Tim Tebow, I've heard a few interviews during that time where Urban Meyer would just talk about the reality and the authenticity of Tim Tebow's faith. I'm not saying Urban Meyer became a Christian, but I know that many times he made comments about how that impacted even him. And so maybe you're doing it not only just for your peers, but you're being a Christian witness to your coach, right? Let's move on. Number five, a fifth way that a godly athlete can honor God and it would be this. A godly athlete must watch his mouth. A godly athlete must watch his mouth. Not only should you not be complaining, but I'm going to say here, you should not be cussing. You should not be cussing as a Christian out on the ball field. For some reason, people think, well, if you're in the military or if you play football, it's okay to cuss. And I'm like, well, where does it say that in the Bible? You know, I know our soldiers go through extreme life and death situations and they cuss like sailors, right? And that you see all that in the movies and everything else. And you're like, well, it's just something in the military. Well, sometimes ball teams pick up that same thing and they think they're cool and tough and they're having they're grinding it out and they're cussing. And if you're a Christian and you're the only Christian on your team and everybody's cussing, it's hard to watch your mouth. Because all of a sudden you get hit hard or your team takes in a great loss and you're tempted to just say an expletive. And I'm just telling you that doesn't honor the Lord, right? You can't be pretending to be some great Christian witness and be cussing like regular. You know, I'm sure everyone at some point has let something slip out of your mouth. And I pray that if that's happened, that you would confess that and just determine in your heart, you know, I'm not going to go down that path. But if there's some of you in here that you're regularly cussing, like that's kind of the habit and it's kind of how you fit in with the team and that's kind of the culture of the team and you let those words rip, then something's wrong with your heart. And you would be checking your heart right now to see where your loyalties really lie. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that comes from evil. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up. It talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. And so I'm saying to you, stop cussing. I mean, that's one of the simplest things you can do if you want to be a godly athlete to make a difference. And then when they ask you, hey, why don't you cuss? You have an opportunity right there to share the gospel. You know, you could just say, well, I don't talk that way. And that might be true. And that's reasonable. But you also can say, hey, I don't want to say anything that would dishonor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's going to another level where you're explaining the reason you don't cuss is you desire to speak in ways that would honor your Lord. So if you're going to be a godly athlete, I'm telling you, you got to watch your mouth. Let's move on to number six. A sixth way that you can glorify God as an athlete who loves Jesus is number six. A godly athlete must motivate others by being a leader. A godly athlete must motivate others by being a leader. Here's one of my favorite definitions of leadership. You ready? So a godly athlete must be motivate others by being a leader. A definition I like of leadership is inspiring others by how you live. I think that's a great definition for leadership. Inspiring others by how you live. So in other words, you're not telling people to follow you. You're living in such a way that's so inspiring. Remember Rocky and Rudy. They're so inspiring that they want to follow you. And you could say another way, it's inspiring others by how I play my sport, you know, by how I live. And as an athlete, I'm inspiring others by how I play my sport, which is what leadership is really about. Leadership is about demonstrating with all of your effort and with all of your ability, and it can be vocal. You know, I said it's not just vocal, it's by how you live, but a leader at times needs to be vocal. A leader has to always put the team first. A leader is to be someone who is the first one in and the last one out. A leader is speaking words that would build others up. You lead by serving others. You lead by dying to self. You lead by being a man or a woman of integrity. You lead by being humble. You lead by being diligent in all that you do. You know, I told you guys I'm from Georgia, so our family went back to visit my family, earlier this month. And my nephew played high school football with a college football star today, at least in our opinion. His name is C.J. Allen. So C.J. Allen plays linebacker for the University of Georgia. He's already destined to potentially be a first-round pick. They're already talking about him in the draft. And so he's a linebacker, and he played football with my nephew. So we're asking my nephew. My nephew is kind of a bigger guy. He was a pulling guard. And so he would block, and C.J. would play running back and linebacker, as most athletes do in high school. And so he's like, man, whatever yard C.J. picked up, that's because I made the way for him. You know, that was what my nephew was telling me. So we're asking about, hey, do you guys ever hear from C.J.? Do you ever talk to him or see him? And they're like, no, but my brother told me this, you know. So my brother said, hey, you know, I was on the booster club serving the football team their meal every Friday night before the game. And typically in high school football, you know, you get a nice steak and potatoes dinner or something like that if you have a good booster club, because those guys are about to go to war on Friday night. That's what it's about, under Friday night lights. And so I was asking him about CJ, and he said, Adam, this young man, CJ, an incredible athlete, but what really impressed me with him was his character. Because every time when we're serving the football team their meal, he was always the last one to eat. And so we would serve, you know, the entire football team, high school football. You could have 50, 60, 70 kids on the team, right? And he was always the last one. And he would come up and he would make sure, he would look around the room to make sure every other athlete on the team had all the food that they needed. And then he would come last and we would serve him. And he was like the star. You know, everybody knew this guy's going to go to the University of Georgia and probably have an NFL career one day. And I thought it impacted my brother. He was like, that's what impressed me. He's like, he's a good football player. But what impressed me was the way he inspired leadership by serving others. And that gives that person a Christian witness. I don't know for sure if CJ is a Christian. He said that he was, but I haven't, you know, I don't know for sure. But it does give somebody an opportunity like that to be even a more vocal a testimony, like what Tim Tebow was and others that I'm sure have been good testimonies for the gospel. Let's move on. All right, number 7, a godly athlete must pursue purity. A godly athlete must pursue purity. I mean, oh my goodness, there's something about being an athlete that I think makes young men think they're more, you know, macho. And so I don't know how it is in the women's dressing room, because I've never been in one, praise God. But in the men's dressing room before and after the game, there's something about changing clothes and putting on your uniform. And if your school or your club has showers, there's something about all that whole environment that gets guys talking. And guys start talking and bragging about the kind of sexual experiences that they're having with their girlfriend. And for a Christian, that's completely disgusting and dishonoring to God. But obviously in a public high school, like where I went, it's normal conversation, particularly in the locker room. And you have an opportunity to stand out for Christ. And you have an opportunity as they're talking about what they're doing, what they're going to do. By the way, I think a lot of what they're saying is bragging and probably not 100% accurate. But you got to know that some of it is. And some of what they're saying is like, no joke, these people are living immoral lifestyles. And as an athlete, they might be asking you, what about you and your love interests? You know, what about you and your girlfriend? What about you and your boyfriend? You know, have you guys done it yet? I mean, this is what's going to happen in the locker room. Believe me, there's not going to be filtering that kind of conversation. It's just all out in the open. And you have an opportunity, I believe, in that moment to say, hey, you know what? You know, because I got asked all the time, are you still a virgin? And I'm like, yeah, I'm a virgin. They're like, oh, are you scared? What, are you scared? And I'm like, no, I'm not scared. You know, and they're like, well, why don't you just, you know, go ahead? And I'm like, because I don't want to. Like, what, you don't want to? What's wrong with you, man? What's wrong with you, man? And I'm like, nothing's wrong with me. And I didn't really have a good answer other than I'd be like, I don't really want to, or my parents would kill me, or I'm trying to wait, man, you know, and I'm just getting beat up on. And I kind of wish I could go back in that environment and have another shot at it, because I had this one guy, his name was Mackenzie Brown. He would always like just make fun of me. You're gay. You must be gay. You know, and he's like, you're too scared. You know, and he's like, all this stuff. And this guy was like a bully to me, you know, and I didn't really get bullied in high school. I mean, I was a nice guy. I had fun, you know, but this guy would try to really, you know, really go there on this particular topic. And if I could go back, I think I would just look at him and say, hey, Mackenzie, the reason I don't have sex with my girlfriend is because I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sin and who saved me from hell. And I want to live a pure life to honor him. I'm waiting until I get married, you know, and I want to do it God's way. And I think that would have probably shut him up, you know, because if I'm just saying like, well, my parents might, you know, find out and I'm getting in big trouble. That's kind of wimpy, you know, but if you're like showing that you have conviction that you're doing what you're doing because of your relationship with God and you want to honor God, not only in being pure with, you know, with saving yourself, but also not looking at pornography, because certainly it's going to go there. You know, if they're not going to talk about doing it, they're going to be all of a sudden pulling out pictures or talking about whatever. And you got to be a man, you know, and for you ladies, I'm sure there's some talk like that. Like I said, I don't know. I've never been in a women's locker room, praise God. So I don't know what it's like for the girls. All right, I'm sure. But there's some girl on your team who's talking like that. And you got to be ready to defend the purity of what God's called you to be as an athlete. And I think that there's a lot of respect that can come from that, because this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, right? You got to control your own body in holiness and honor. You don't want to transgress your brother in the matter. God's not called us to impurity, but to holiness. And for some reason, you have an opportunity to put that on display to a much greater degree in the world of athletics than in some other arenas that you might be in. And no one stays pure by accident. Right? It takes purposeful living, and it takes accountability, and it takes loving God more. And so that's what God's called us to do, is to be pure in our sexuality. And that gives you an opportunity to really be a godly athlete that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Number eight would be this. We're talking again about how to be a godly athlete that honors the Lord in all that you do. I'm scrolling through my list here because we're going to run out of time. So number eight would be, a godly athlete must defend the weak. A godly athlete must defend the weak. You know, I talked about that guy trying to bully me. You know, when I was playing varsity baseball, I made the varsity team in the ninth grade. And so I was a backup catcher. And so we would go on these, you know, go to a ball game. And if there were away games, our senior class on our baseball team had a habit of hazing the younger players. So hazing would be like the upperclassmen are going to do something that would be embarrassing, or make you do something that would be embarrassing. And so on our baseball team, it happened at the back of the bus, and it happened on the way home from the first away game. And they would get all the rookies back there, and they would haze us. And the way they would do that would, they would take some Icy Hot, you know, that Icy Hot that you put on muscles that kind of helps your muscles relax. And they would put it in areas that you don't want them to put it. And so it was painful. And it was like a kind of experience that no young man should ever have to go through. And why it wasn't completely violating, so don't think of the very worst case scenario, but just kind of slapping it in areas that you wouldn't want it, all right? And I remember thinking, like, for me as a guy, I'm like, whatever, you know, it's like funny, but it's not funny. It's scary. It's embarrassing, but it's something that happened. And of course, the coach would sit in the front of the bus knowing something's going on back there, and he'd never turn around. And I remember determining right there, when I become an upperclassman, I'm going to put an end to this. And so sure enough, by the time I'm a junior, senior, I'm like, hey, guys, we ain't doing that anymore. Because I saw, you know, some guys can take it. It's like no big deal. But I saw other guys cry. And I saw other guys that were like, I think it like messed with their psyche. You know, they were like, for the rest of the season, they're just like, you know, going around. I'm like, dude, that guy got it bad on the back of the bus, and he's never been the same. So what I'm saying is, I really do think we got to protect the weaker people on the team, right? Because on any team, you're going to have the nerdy crowd, you're going to have the quiet crowd, you're going to have the bench crowd. I was part of the bench, come on, but I was fun part of the bench, right? But you're going to have this crowd, and these macho athletes are going to pick on them. And I just think part of what we got to do is defend the weak. I could go to Isaiah chapter 58 and talk about what it really means to honor the Lord, is that you loose the bonds of wickedness, you undo the straps of the yoke to let the oppressed go free. And he just talks about basically not exploiting people. There were Israelites exploiting other Israelites, and that's a strong passage saying don't let that happen. Do the right thing. Don't let the stronger people on the team bully the weak. As a Christian, you ought to be coming around that more innocent, more weaker type person and protecting them from being devoured. And I think that's a great way that you could be a witness for Christ and on your team. Number ninth way to glorify God as an athlete would be, a godly athlete must worship Christ and not their achievements. Okay? I mean, do you think God is impressed with the fact that your team won the championship? You know, we discussed a minute ago, kids on both sides are praying, and God's not going to, you know, it's not like God's going to answer the prayer to give you the W just because you ask him for it. And what I'm saying is that sometimes we worship our own accolades, our own stats, our own wins. And what I'm saying here is, a godly athlete must worship Christ, not their achievements. You know, there's that passage in John 4:23, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And so we want to be true worshipers, right? You think God's impressed again? Isaiah 66 says, look, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And he's like, you know who I'm impressed with? He's like, I'm impressed with him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. You know, God's not impressed if you bring home the trophy, but he's impressed if you're humble and you're godly and you tremble at his word and you're faithful in your Christian witness. And that, remember, you're not doing it. That, you know, the 1 Corinthians 9 passage talked about they beat their body and they're doing it all for a crown, but it was for a perishable wreath. And back in the Olympics, you know, the idea was they would put a crown of what? Celery, you know, the greenery around your head. It's a crown of celery. That's what you get. So if you win, you get a crown of celery. And Paul is saying in that passage, look, as a Christian, I'm not trying to get some perishable crown. I'm doing what I'm doing to get an imperishable crown, right? That I could be doing it for God's glory, that which lasts forever. That's the crown of life that we're striving for, not just to get whatever kind of, you know, gifts you get for winning the game. Again, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy a nice trophy, a ring, a gold medal. I mean, all that's pretty cool, right? It's pretty awesome. I'm not downing it. I'm just saying ultimately has no comparison to truly having an eternal reward. All right, number 10, a godly athlete must realize that they may never play sports professionally. They must realize they may never play sports professionally. What am I saying? Your whole life shouldn't be about sports. Most of you probably aren't going to get the scholarship. I don't mean to be discouraging. I think you should go for it if you have potential. I'm all for going for it. But I'm just saying most people in big picture might not get that scholarship. And certainly most people aren't going to become professional. You didn't hear me say don't live for your dreams to make it big, because I think you can pursue that. I just want you to be honest enough to say, but if I don't make it, it's okay. Because at the end of life, I want to take Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I want to know that the end of the matter, all has been heard, is to fear God and keep his commandments. When it's all said and done, what God really cares about is that you fear him and you keep his commandments. So that's our talk. We got about